All right, we are going back to Isaiah to start with. So we'll go to Isaiah chapter 6. And we're beginning a series on biblical separation. This will not go, of course, as long as Isaiah did. We did 87 weeks of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. And we're not going to spend, this is going to be sort of I won't say a launching point, but to give you a basic idea, we're going to spend a little bit of time here. It says in the year that King Uzziah died, that would be, for those of you who remember, that would be somewhere between 748 and 734 B.C. It just, they're not exactly sure because there was a co-regency there. His son, because remember he came down with leprosy, he was struck with leprosy, and his son actually ruled over the land, and so there was a co-regency, so this is one of the ones that they're not sure about. But in the year he died, Isaiah says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. This would be the idea of the train of his robes and so forth. Above it, above the throne, stood the seraphim. By the way, this is the only place in the scripture where you have that word seraphim. And of course, I am is a Hebrew plural, so seraphs. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. By the way, you go see the throne room in the book of Revelation. And they're called something else, but the description is identical. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And a threefold repetition is very rare in the scripture. It's done for emphasis. And you have two different words that it happens more by far than any other. You have holy, 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 and you have woe, woe, woe. For judgment. There's a couple of other things that are used just once. There's two in Jeremiah, one in chapter 7, verse 4, and also in 22:27. And then there's another one in Ezekiel, chapter 21, and verse 27. By the way, both of those involve judgment as well. Holy, holy, holy is Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And anything that you see that is glorious is a corrupted and tarnished reflection of the glory of God. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And recognize the fact that whenever someone has, in the scripture, sees an unveiled, or at least minutely veiled, vision of the presence of God, their immediate response is to fall on their face. And it isn't just, oh boy, I'm scared kind of a thing. It's the idea of also seeing the utter depravity of yourself in contrast to what you're seeing. Why do the angels, he's got six wings, the angels do. With two of them he covers his face. Because even the angels cannot behold the glory of God. And so we have this appearance, this vision, and understand that the immediate response is holy. God is holy. Now let's pause here for a moment and look at the outline that you've gotten tonight. What is holiness? What is holiness? Now, there's a bunch of dictionary definitions and so on you could go to. But biblically, what is holiness?
Set apart.
Set apart. Set apart. And that's literally the idea. You cannot, pardon the redundancy, separation from holiness. You can't do it. They have the same root meaning. They have the same basic idea. You can have separation without holiness, but you cannot have holiness without separation. And so, looking at the very nature of God, if we go down the list of the attributes of God, holiness is, of course, one of those attributes. And by the way, scripturally, as far as seeing which attributes of God are mentioned the most, if you were to, and I haven't done this before, but just going by the, in my mind as far as where it's mentioned and so on, the world likes to emphasize the love of God. You will not see that even probably in the top four as far as the attributes of God, as far as frequency of mention. You will see the grace of God mentioned fairly often. You see the wrath of God mentioned fairly often. His justice. But you will also see probably the dominant theme, as far as the mention of God is concerned, is his holiness. We just finished Isaiah. There's a phrase that Isaiah uses all the time in his book. And matter of fact, it's a trait of Isaiah. It's also one of the things that the liberals don't like because it's mentioned in both halves of Isaiah, which by the liberals are supposed to be two different authors written a long time apart, but the same phrase is used in both places. And God is referred to as the Holy One of Israel. Not just the God of Israel, but specifically the Holy One of Israel. That is a dominant theme through the book of Isaiah. God is holy. God is pure. God is set apart. We use the big word, God is transcendent. He is set apart from all else that is. This is why God is not bound by time, because he is not tied inextricably to his creation. You know, I can say, boy, you know, I think today I will just step out of time and let it go on by and I'll do something else. I can't do that. No other being can do that. The angels are bound by time. Satan is bound by time. God is on the outside of time. He is the eternal one. Time has no meaning to him. Past, present, future, and it doesn't just mean that God is old. It means that God is not affected by time. He is outside of it. Tomorrow is the same as yesterday. He can be yesterday and he can be tomorrow because we're stuck in this little prism, little window of the now. And God is not. God transcends all that is. God is holy. He is separate from everything. And he is separate from sin. We think of God being pure because God never does anything that's wrong. We're looking at that wrong. What determines what is right and wrong? And I just read the first half of Romans this morning in my own private reading. What determines right and wrong? God's Word. So, Christ, during his earthly ministry, during his whole life, kept the law perfectly. All right? Because the Bible says the transgression of sin is the transgression of the law. He kept the law. He fulfilled all the just demands of the law. Had to, in order to be the Redeemer. Right and wrong is breaking the command of God. We can go beyond that, that if we go contrary to our conscience, that is sin to us, at least. Even if the Scripture doesn't say anything, if we go contrary to our conscience, that's sin as well. For God to say he is keeping the law, he is the law. He himself, it isn't something that he composed, he is the standard. And so when we say God is holy, God is the standard of all perfection. He is holy. And so he is set apart. We think of, jotted down here, set apart from sin, but it's much more than that. He's just set apart. But we think particularly set apart from sin, and that is true. God's Word is holy. It's said to be that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, it says the Holy Scriptures. God's Word is holy. Why is God's Word holy? Because it is given by God. It's a reflection of himself. It's a manifestation of himself. It is God's declaration to people. We talked about this before regarding how does God reveal himself to mankind? How does God reveal himself? He reveals that we have the idea of natural revelation. Creation demands a creator. Where did all this stuff come from? God made it. All right, so creation demands a creator. We get that from Romans 1 and Psalm 1. There's a few other places as well, but those two in particular. And then we deal with special revelation. Creation can tell me there's a God, but creation isn't going to tell me how I can have a relationship with that God. God's Word tells me that. And so God gave us a very specific revelation telling us about himself, details and specifics and so on. And so also that tied with that is that God tells us that if we do all these things that God has said, at least theoretically, we ourselves would be holy by doing the things because we're emulating the very nature of God. Now the problem is, we're going to see this a little bit further down your outline, the problem is that we don't. And this is the nature of mankind. This is why we're sinners, because we fail to measure up to the standard of God, which is holiness.
Now, drop down to letter B in your outline. And by the way, unholiness is the natural state of man. Unholiness is the natural state of man. We dealt with the idea that holiness and separation are inextricably linked, separate from sin. And we dealt with this in salvation, but this is true as far as your state regardless. We are either children of the devil or we're children of God. We are either slaves to sin or slaves, servants of the Lord. It's a dichotomy. You don't have third options. You don't have free agency. There is no, what did I put in here? There is no, no limbo. I can't just be floating around. Oh, you guys can go fight it out over here. You can be either this one or this one. I'm going to be over here somewhere. There is no option like that. You're either here or here, and that's all there is to it. You either have everlasting life or you have everlasting death. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. And so when we deal with separation, when we are saved, theoretically, we are declared to be holy. We are declared to be righteous. But the fact of the matter is that we're still going to be wrestling with this as long as we're in this mortal flesh. But you separate from one to the other. Years ago, my wife loves strawberries. She grew up in a place where they grow them. If you go to the store and you pick up the big package of California strawberries, it'll say either Oxnard, Watsonville, or Santa Maria. And if there's a bunch of them and there's different places, come from different places, we'll have to buy the Santa Maria strawberries. We just have to. It's just something you have to do. And so once in a while, things come up. I'm sure this happens at your house. Strawberries don't have a long shelf life. And if they get pushed to the back of the refrigerator, if you wait long enough, instead of having a beautiful package of sparkling, shiny, delicious, juicy strawberries, you'll have what looks like a package of dryer lint. And I remember, I think this was PK, pre-kids. I'm rummaging around, and I knew we had some strawberries. They're in here, so, there it is. Ooh. And so I open up the package and I shift it around because it wasn't just a total mat of gray. Ooh. Ooh. Well, look at that. And I took out the one and I rinsed it off and would you look at that? An untainted berry. I separated that berry from the corruption and separated it to myself. All right? When we are saved, we are separated from our past to a relationship with God. There is no free agency. Separation is not just setting something aside by itself. It's from one thing to another. And so for us, for people, we are told, we are commanded, go to 1 John chapter 2, familiar passage, toward the end of your Bible, 1 John, not Gospel of John, 1 John chapter 2. And we have a command here. Verse 15, very practical stuff. We have a command there in verse 15. It says, love not the world. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. Why? Because I have not separated myself from the one to the other. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, lust of the flesh, indulging my passions. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, loving things, the things I can see and hold and touch. And the pride of life, my pride of position and the honor of people, what other people think of me. Those are the things that captivate people. That is what motivates people. You look at the world today and what you wonder, why do people do what they do? It's one of those three things. Very seldom is it anything outside of that. It's one of those three. In fact, I'm thinking real hard, is there anything that the world does that is not one of those three? And I think you'd be hard pressed to come up with anything. It's driven by a manifestation of one of those three, and usually combinations of them. But that's all part of the world system. that is not what drives us. What is it that motivates the Christian? What is it? Pardon me? All right, the love of Christ constrains me. That my gratitude, my thanksgiving for what Christ has done for me, my devotion to Him is what drives me to do what I'm supposed to be doing. It is not earning salvation. It's not gaining brownie points with God, because you can't do that. Because I have nothing to offer God except praise and gratitude and thanksgiving. I'm not earning anything. I'm simply directing my passion, if you will, my love, my devotion to Him because of what He's done. It's a reflection of what should be going on in my heart. So if you set these things aside, and by the way, here's one of the things dealing with practical separation. Look at letter D under that, from the world. By the way, we're talking about the world system, the world, the flesh, the devil. All, that's all tied to this world. I'm not talking about the planet per se. I'm talking about the world system. You cannot use the world system, the world, the flesh, the devil, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You cannot use those to bring about holiness. And the remarkable thing is that today's church thinks you can. And yet, what does our text say? The one we just looked at. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Not only can it not be used to bring about holiness, but it's the antithesis of it. And yet the world, because of this marketing approach, because of giving people what they want and following through on our passions and trying to Christianize worldliness to bring about godliness, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's an either-or situation. It's not a throw them both in the blender and push the button. It's an either-or. And so when we look at what holiness is and what God requires of us, what we are told... We are told, this is in Leviticus, this is in the Old Testament, it's mentioned there in the New as well, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. This is one of those things that transcends, dispensations. We are told to be holy as God is holy. Alright? Leo, you're supposed to be holy. Kara, you're supposed to be holy. Larry, you're supposed to be holy. This is what God tells us to do. Now, this is the command that the world can't keep. I said the world breaks it. The world can't keep it. If you go out there and tell somebody who does not know the Lord as Savior and say, all right, I want you to be holy, and I'm not just going to throw the word at you. I'm going to go through and carefully define it for you so that you understand what the expectation is. I'm going to give you all the information you could possibly get, and I'm going to make sure that you thoroughly grasp and understand exactly what is expected of you. Now, go to it. And what's going to be the outcome? Instantly! Because the first thing it's going to be is, I can't do that! Who does God think He is? And already you've already blown it. All right. The believer is told to be holy. And sometimes the believer has the same reaction. But there's a difference. Number one, I am no longer a slave to sin. I'm no longer a child of the devil. And God has given me His Holy Spirit, which is the power and enablement so that I actually could be and can be holy. Now, I'm going to wrestle with this as long as I am in a fallen flesh until I'm glorified. But the enablement, the ability to be truly holy is a possibility. I'm not talking, and I don't believe in perfectionism like some of the folks teach and so on. But, and by the way, the longer you're a believer and the older you get, if you're dealing with a younger crowd, the songs that they select are different than the songs for an older crowd. I think Leo mentioned this a couple weeks ago. An older crowd, pardon me, likes to sing about heaven. And they're thinking of two things. And I'm old enough to have an idea of what those things are. I've been a believer now for, good grief, almost 40 years. Whew. Number one, especially if we get, is, oh boy, that'd be great. I won't have to suffer with sciatica. I won't have to put my teeth in every morning. The arthritis will be gone. I'll have hair. You know, we go on down the list. The pain and physical infirmity. But I'm going to tell you that if you have walked with the Lord, and I'm not talking about just been, but you've really walked with the Lord, the thing that is greater than being delivered from pain and so on is that I'm actually going to be holy, and the daily fight and wrestle with temptation and sin is going to be gone. And that, to me, is the greatest thing about it's out there. And someday I'm going to have that. Because God has said so. Someday I'm going to have that. I'm actually going to be holy because I will be glorified. And this flawed, deeply flawed, this broken, decayed, corrupt flesh is going to be transformed into something that is holy and what it's supposed to be. And I'll never have to deal with that old stuff again. And the pain factor is just a minor component of that. Because it's the holiness aspect that has, I think, the greatest appeal. We're to be holy. The scripture says so. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, we are to be holy in all manner of conversation. And in your King James Version, conversation does not mean dialogue. Conversation is your whole manner of life. The way you carry yourself, the way you talk, the way you think, the way you do. All those things. Every aspect of your being is to be holy. Now we can, all of us wrestle with different things. There's some people that can pull it off as far as their behavior is concerned. At least in front of other people. At least for that little window of time that you're at church once a week, or twice a week, or three times a week. And there's some folks, they can pull it off. This is the harder one. Pull it off as far as what they say. They're usually people who don't say very much. Easier to control it if you don't talk a lot. But to be able to control what goes on in here, oh my word. And to do it 24 hours a day, at least during your waking hours. You know, but we're told to do that. We're to have a holy conversation. Our whole manner of life, our whole being is to be holy. How is that brought about? How does God bring about, by the way, sanctification? You've heard this before too. People need to be reminded more often than they need to be taught. Because God forbid that I should teach you something new. All right, I'm teaching you something old. So it's all old. All right? To sanctify, I mentioned the English has lots of, we just come up with new words. And what we need to do is, it'd be a lot simpler if we just slightly modified an old word. Sanctify means to holify. It's the same word in the Greek language. Sanctify is simply a verb of holy. So when you're reading that in your Bible, recognize that sanctify is holify, which means sanctification is to be set apart. All right? Separation, inextricably linked with holiness. And it says in John 17:17, this is the Lord's high priestly prayer. This is really the Lord's prayer. John 17 is Christ's prayer to the Father after the upper room discourse and before he goes to Gethsemane. And in John 17 and verse 17, the Lord says, addressing the Father, he says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Holify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. How is it brought about? The book. Applied by the Holy Spirit of God. Conviction is a good thing. It's a good thing. And I recognize the fact, I've been told, keep doing it anyway. But we give an invitation every Sunday morning. How often do we get responses? Oh, maybe twice a year. Maybe twice a year. But very often, that's one of those things where you're, even if you don't move, the thought's in your head. I know that. I recognize that. I've been there. Am there. The thought's in my head. You know, there was something that was said, and you don't have to reflect on it because it's the thing that jumped out at you during the course of the service. May have been a song, may have been something said, something we read. But something jumped out at you. And you think, yep, that's the thing that God tapped you on your shoulder and said, hey, hey, he's talking to you. He's talking to you. Yes, you need to fix that. You need to do that. You need to stop doing that. You need to start doing this. You need to, but God's convicting work of the Holy Spirit through his word. And God should be doing that with you pretty consistently. And if he doesn't, you got one of two issues. And one of them is not that you've already arrived. All right? I know, you're disappointed. You were hoping that was your situation. No, one of two things is there. Either, number one, you don't know the Lord as Savior, so God the Holy Spirit is not dealing with you. Years ago, we had somebody who attended Grace Baptist, who was actually a member here, had all the right answers and everything, and then came up to me after they'd been here for a couple of years and said, I'm never under conviction. And you mention these different things, and they're there in the Bible. I understand that, but you know, I can do as I please, and it never really bothers me. And am I really saved? I mean, I know the facts, but I just. Well, that person ended up getting saved, and it was one of those things where what could I tell them, because they already knew it all, and they had to wrestle this out with God, but they ended up getting saved. I've had two church members get saved over the years, and here at Grace. And so either, number one, you're not saved, or number two, you keep telling God no. And you quench the Spirit of God. And until you have that brokenness and a yieldedness, God is for the most part, now there may be exceptions to this, but God for the most part is going to stop tapping you on the shoulder and said, hey, that's you. That's you. Because you keep telling, well, so? Or don't stop bothering me about this. And if you keep telling God to stop bothering you, very often he will, which is a dangerous thing. We need to be telling God yes. Not just because it is his due. If we want to look at it selfishly, it's in our best interest. But really, we need to be looking at it as being God's due. So God uses his word to sanctify us. In Isaiah 55, it says that his word shall not return to him void, which means God's word is not declared in vain. Something is going to happen. God is bringing, even if you don't see anything, God is working in someone's heart. God is accomplishing something, and it may bear fruit a long time down the road, but God is doing something. And I couldn't tell you how often this happens. Somebody will come and says, you said something. And they'll mention something, and I have no recollection of it. Or they were reading, and God did something. And it may have been just a little side thing. Usually it is, just something, little side thing. But boy, that just hit home. And sometimes they wrestle with that for a long period of time, but finally it's resolved. But God uses his word to bring about sanctification. And it's the Spirit applying the word, it's the Spirit applying enlightenment. And this happens to me frequently as well, that I'll be reading along in the scripture and all of a sudden, it's right there. And it might be something I knew. I talked about this morning, that in Sunday school hour, that when Christ sets up his earthly kingdom, he will have no cabinet. No advisors. Why? Because he's omnipotent and omniscient. He doesn't need them. All right? It's like one of those things that if somebody were to ask me, I'd say, well, of course, but I'd never crossed my mind before. But it's true. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. And so he uses that to bring about that process of sanctification. And it's all in accord with his word. Because God's word, going back to what we looked at the beginning, God's word is holy. It is God's means of making us holy, and there is no other means. And so if we are going to a church that doesn't use the scripture, then the process of sanctification, of holification, is not going to be taking place. And if you're not reading and studying your Bible on your own, then you are stunting your spiritual growth. Because that process of holification, sanctification, is not going to be taking place. And this is all tied to the idea of biblical separation, that we are to separate ourselves from the world and to God. Now, next time I'm going to be talking about the concept of separation in the Old Testament, maybe the New Testament as well. And then we'll start dealing in the weeks following how that applies and biblical principles that we're going to look at as far as dealing with issues and so on that we face in the here and now. Okay, any questions on this so far? Separation is inextricably linked to holiness. And you can't have holiness without separation. I can come up with different types of separation that are not holy, but you can't have holiness without separation. And really, that's the problem with Christianity. I was going to say in America, but really most places around the world today, that we are trying to, at least in theory, honor and glorify God and uphold His holiness and so on. But we're not doing it by the means that He has declared, that we are to be holy, and to be holy is to be separate from the world, and we're using human means to try to bring about what God has said you have to use my means for. All right? I know we finished a little early. Any questions or anything? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You that it is the means to bring us to Yourself in salvation. It's also the means to make us more and more conform to the image of Christ. And Father, all of us have a Bible, and all of us have the means to read it and study it, and we have access to resources and people that can answer our questions. And Father, may we make up our minds that we are going to strive to honor our God, and the first thing we need to do is get into the Word. Father, bring this about, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Let me mention one other thing. I get asked this from time to time. I am more than happy to answer your quote-unquote dumb questions. As you're going through the Bible and you come across them, I wonder what that means. Ask the question. Send me an email. Jot it down. Bring it to me next time you're here. I'll be happy. I love doing that. And I've also told people, I tell this to new believers, old believers need this too, don't use that beautiful silk bookmark with the catchy saying on it as to mark where you're reading in your Bible. Use a 3x5 card, and when you come and have a pen handy, and when you come across the questions, write it on the 3x5 card. Write down the reference and what the question is, and get those things taken care of. Because otherwise, next time, when you're going through, oh yeah, that question, I wonder what that means, and you'll go years with never getting the answer. All right? Learn the book.